Let's turn to Hebrews 6:15, and we will continue with Daring Faith series, and I'll be talking about daring to wait on God. Or I came up with a personal title for my message, Lessons from the Waiting Room. Lessons from the Waiting Room. Hebrews 6:15, and of course it's about Abraham. And the author says, "And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised." Have you ever been in a hurry, but it felt like God wasn't? You know, the funny thing about God that you can't hurry him. You can't hurry your kids. You know, come on, let's go. And, you know, you can hurry car in front of you trying to honk. Come on, it's green already. It's, you know, they call it a New York second. It's between light turn green and between you hear honk behind you. It's a New York second. Because as soon as green, come on, let's go. But you can't hurry God. And we definitely all felt that. So welcome to God's waiting room. Between sowing a seed and reaping a harvest, there is always a season of waiting. Between promise and its fulfillment, there is always a certain period of waiting. Between the call, when God calls you for something, and the time when actually this call is being realized, there is a season of waiting. Ask Joseph, he knows. He knows all about that. He received his call when he was a young man. He saw his dream. His heart got all inspired. He wasn't ready yet. He was called, but he wasn't ready. And then there was a journey, how God was leading him, making him ready for what God wanted him to do. See, with my message, I want to help you to change your perspective on the waiting room. So you can actually start appreciating the waiting room. Because we'll see that so many great things are happening while we are in the waiting room. And I acknowledge that waiting, it's challenging. It takes faith. But waiting doesn't have to be frustrating. Look at the waiting room as a place where God draws you closer to himself. When he reveals himself to you in a way like you never experienced before. Place where your faith really grows and deepens. In the waiting room, God is working on you and making you ready for what he has for you in the future. There are some things that we only learn in the waiting room. Waiting room is unavoidable part of our journey. It's very important part of our journey. Today, I would like to look at two examples, two people, of people who were in the waiting room, in God's waiting room. One person, unfortunately, it was a bad end for him. He didn't make it. The other person, it was happy end. And we'll try to learn some lessons from the waiting room. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. Here we find King Saul, the first king in Israel, just after Samuel anointed him to be a king, and, you know, God chose him to be king of Israel, and this is what Samuel tells him right after he appointed him to be a king. "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." It sounds weird. Why can't you tell me now? Why you want me to go and wait for 7 days? Why you can't give me directions now? Why you want me to go and wait somewhere before you come and tell me what to do? See, when we wait, our hearts getting soft. In the waiting room, our hearts getting sensitive so we can receive what God wants to tell us. See, Gilgal, I wouldn't take much time to explaining, but it's an interesting study if you want to do about significance of a Gilgal. It was a place that actually made of stones taken from River Jordan where children of Israel crossed. It was a significant place where every time children of Israel were looking for directions from God, they were seeking God's face, and that's the place they were coming to wait to hear what God has to say. Place where they come to wait for God. Waiting room, it's a place where God giving us direction. See, church, the only way to go, it's like this. He leads, we follow. He speaks, we respond. He initiates, we jump on board. He moves, we join, not the other way around. The only key to success in life that I'm aware of, if you know more than that, I'll be willing to hear that. But the only key I really know is this, to follow God's directions. Whatever He says, we do. Wherever He leads, we follow. That's the only thing. That's why understanding and getting and hearing His voice and receiving these directions are crucial for your family, for your business, for your church, for your personal life, for your future, for every single area in your life, hearing God's voice and hearing His directions. I really like how Ecclesiastes puts it in chapter 3, verse 11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planned eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. See, God is working according to His ways, and He is working according to His timetable. He has reasons for why He does what He does. That's why He is God, and we are not. We cannot see the full scope. We only can see from our limited perspective, and we get ideas. Okay, looks like it's taking too long, or I'd rather have it differently. But God, being God, He sees the full scope. He sees the bigger picture. That's why hearing His voice and getting His directions, it's crucial. Sometimes God would explain us His reasons, but sometimes He won't. That's where faith comes in, where we don't really understand, but we trust Him. And just to show you an example of that, I really like that portion. I kind of never noticed it till just some time ago. It's Exodus chapter 13, verses 17, 18. When Pharaoh finally let people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory. Even though that was the shortest road to the promised land, God said, if people are faced with a battle, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way. Through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. It's like, can you imagine that you're Moses and you know map, you know, you're like, hey, I think that's a better road. I'm pretty sure that promised land is right there. If you look at Egypt, it's straight north. But God tells, nope, I have another way. It's a roundabout way. Oh, thank you, God. So, but this time we understand the reason. But sometimes we don't know. We don't know what's there. And sometimes in our arrogance, in our presumption, we can say, oh no, I know better. Moses could have said, oh no, I've been here. I know this land. We should go there. Well, that wouldn't be good, right? That's why hearing God's voice, that's why Samuel told Saul, go and wait so I can come and give you directions. Go to Gilgal and wait. So that was a practice that had been happening. So 2 years later, Israel found itself in a conflict with the Philistines. There was a wartime. It's been 2 years after Saul already as a king. So what they do, they go to Gilgal and wait for directions because they're hard-pressed, they're in a place of war. So they go there and they wait for prophet to come and do the sacrifice and tell what to do, what God wants them to do in this situation. And we found that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses from 6 to 13. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. So Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Just as he finished making the offerings, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, well, I saw all these men, they were scattering, and you didn't come at the same time, and the Philistines were assembling and Michmash. I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me in Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the commandments the Lord your God have gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. When things don't go our way, when we experience delay, when we look at some circumstances in our lives and we feel hard-pressed, we feel this urge and compelling to do something. We feel this urge and compelling to take it in our hands, to make things happen. To take things in our hands, it's like, I know better. It's almost like, I don't need to wait for God to show up. I can do it on my own. If God doesn't move, I'll move myself. See, waiting room makes us face this question. Who is really in control of your business, of your life, of your family, of your church? Who is really in control? Who is in charge? When you're in the facing room, when you're in these circumstances like Saul was, when he sees army of enemy all over, his people scattered, things going off, you know, unpredictably, everything falling apart, you're facing this question, who is really in control? Saul stepped out of his boundary. He decided to play God. He decided to take control over the situation. He decided to take things in his own hands. It's like, if God doesn't move, I will. I don't really need you, God. I can do it myself. The first lesson that we learn from the waiting room is this. He is God, and I am not. He is God, and I am not. There is a dangerous idea flying in the air. You can hear it through some teachings. You can hear it through some books and, you know. And this idea is this. You're in charge. You call the shots. You make the calls. You demand your way. You command almost God to work on your terms. You in charge of things. We like to think that we are in control when in fact we are not. In a waiting room, God is calling us to surrender control over our lives to Him. The root of such desire to be in control, and it's arrogance. It's just desire to be God. That's exactly what Satan came to Garden of Eve and told Eve that, you know, if you eat this fruit, you'll be just like God. That's the very first sin, just desire to be like God. You know, there are certain passages in the Bible that I don't like. I don't know about you guys, but there are certain verses in the Word of God that I wish weren't there. It's like every time I read them, it's like, it's just rubbing me the wrong way because it's counter-culture to me. It's not how I wired. But those are exactly the portions how God wants to talk to us. And one of them is James 4, verses 13 to 16. I never liked this passage. If you look at my Bible, before, like, a few months ago, it was never underlined in my Bible because, like, I think it's a wrong translation. I think James just went off the wrong foot that morning when he wrote that. And, you know, why is they even included that? But listen to this. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay here a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will look like tomorrow? Your life, it's like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is this. If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boastings is evil. What he's talking about, in a nutshell, he's talking about posture. Our posture. And he's calling us to have this posture of dependency. Posture of being needy for God in a good sense. Of dependency. Naturally, we want to be independent. We want God, make God to work on our terms. We want, I know better. You know, our culture has this, everybody has their own truth. Make it your way. Leave your call. Well, that's a good one, actually. Do it your way, you know, make it happen, leave your adventure, whatever. It's about you. Like, you have your own way and you deserve and entitled to have it your way. That's the underlying thing of the culture. It's like independence. I know better. I can do it myself. I don't need anyone to help me. That's arrogance, right, in its fullest display. See, we have a hard time embracing this fact that most things in our lives actually do not depend on us. If you look, just look at your life from this angle. Most things in your life are actually out of your control. The gifts you have, the talents, the opportunities, social connections, place you were born, your upbringing, all of it was arranged by God. I don't deny that we do play a role with our decisions, and we step into things where our decisions make role in what happens in our life. But don't over exaggerate thinking that, you know, self-made man, I made myself. I reached here all by myself. Oh, really? All by yourself. So the brains that God gave you, the ideas, the gift, the talent, the charisma, the insights, it's all from you, right? You got it all by yourself. So sometimes we fail to acknowledge how much actually our life are being arranged and led by God. There is a truth that we need to understand. We depend on God in everything. Everything. That's the lesson we learned, that He is God and we depend on Him. I need you, Lord. In every way, in every day, I need you. In being a good father, in being a husband, in being just a man, being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, in preaching here, in doing whatever I do, I need you. I can't do it without you. I need you. That's the posture that God is calling us to take when we walk with Him. When we wait in faith, we learn to acknowledge that. And that shapes us. That shaped our worldview. It becomes foundation for everything that I had. Because if you rush ahead and with this foundation of arrogance, I can do it myself, I know better, well, you're going to crush. You're going to crush. You will see exactly what Saul experienced. You will step out of your boundary. You will start play God. You will crush. Psalm 62, I really love how he says, I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him. So when you wait quietly, that's what you acknowledge. Lord, it's only you. It's from you. It's not from my power. It's not from my warrior. It's not from my skills. Not from my victory comes from you. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. What a posture. It's a posture of dependency. Waiting quietly. That's where your faith grows. That's where your faith getting rooted deep in God, not in you. Not in your ability, not in your wisdom, not in your vision, not in your plans, not in your strategies, but your faith getting rooted in God and God alone. And that makes you unshakable. Nothing can move you if your faith grows in God Himself. But if your faith rooted in yourself, it's just a matter of time till you will be deconstructed because you are not that strong. You are not God. You're just a human. And waiting room, waiting seasons help us to acknowledge that. There is something, Joel, I want to tell you personally. I really respect your heart of dependency on God. I'm telling you, I would not be able to follow a leader who is in his arrogance. You know, in 5 years, we'll become the biggest church in Regina, the huge hub, and we'll be that. We'll be having 20,000 people here, and, you know, we'll... I won't be able to follow a person like that. At some point in the past, I would, but now I won't. And I really appreciate your heart of humility, of, you know, I just want to follow the Lord. When I see the ark moving, then when I move. I'm not going to plan in my, you know, being presumptuous, okay, thinking, okay, let's just build this huge Tower of Babel here, and let's, I like that. I love that. I respect that. And I know that this culture pushing us to, you know, you need to have this, goals and 25 goals and tangible vision and by what you're going to look like in 10 years. I don't know. I may die tomorrow. This is exactly what James was saying, that we have no control over our tomorrow. Look at 2020. You can have any plans you want in 2019, but hear what? Little virus came in and all your plans just down the drain. We cannot control what's happening in the future. So the best thing we can do is surrender control and acknowledge, God, you are God, and I am not. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest and wait. Just rest. Some of you guys need just to relax. Rest. Rest in the Lord and wait on him. When he comes, when he blows his wind, then you spread your wings and you're going to fly. But today, some of you, there's God saying to you, just wait, be still, wait. What questions are you asking in a waiting room? Most of us asking these questions, how long? How much longer? When? Can I propose you that those are wrong questions? They are natural questions, and I acknowledge that we're tempted to ask those questions, but those are the wrong questions. The right questions would be those, Lord, what do you want to teach me while I'm waiting? What do you want to show me? How do you want to reveal yourself to me? How do you want to change me? Those would be the right questions. And when we have that attitude, our waiting seasons, they won't be as frustrating. And actually, they will be enriching. I'm telling you guys, in my life, I experienced quite a few deserts and quite a few waiting seasons. Looking back, those were the richest seasons in my life. It's not like I'm one for more deserts. It would be a little bit weird. But actually, the intimacy and the closeness with the Lord and the revelation and the richness of God's presence and closeness of Holy Spirit in those seasons, I wouldn't trade for anything. I wouldn't trade for any money, for any success. That what God does in us while we're in this waiting season, in waiting room, that's a gold, that's pure gold that cannot be gained any other way. Let's look at the life of Abraham. It's another guy. We started with how he was waiting patiently. And story of Abraham, it's a classical story of waiting room and lessons that God wants us to learn. We find main man called Abram in Genesis 11. His name means exalted father. It's before he became Abraham. Genesis 12, God calling him. And he says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, from your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into the great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the people and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as Lord has told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So we find this old man. He's 75 years old. Sorry guys, I didn't see you there. So we see this young man. He's 75 years old. He doesn't have children. And his name means father, but he doesn't have any children. And God is holding him. And God promising him something. First thing we need to notice is that the promise God made to Abraham was not about him. It wasn't just for him. It will really help us to understand when we wait for fulfillment of God's promises. Oftentimes we make it all about us. I want it and I want it now. But in this case, we see that God told him that all peoples of earth will be blessed through you. So God was after much bigger things than just giving him a son so Abraham could say, oh yeah, I have a son, now I can be happy. God has bigger scope of how he's working. So we look at his life and chapter 12, 13, 14, we can see he's going back and forth, land, he went down to Egypt. So 10 years goes by. Nothing really happening. He's 85 now. And there's another encounter that's happening with the Lord. We find in Genesis 15. He is 85 now. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Wow, what a statement. Can you imagine God himself coming to you and telling you, I am your great reward? Just think about it. What does it mean? I am your great reward. It's just God giving himself to Abram. But look at Abram's response. It's a little bit weird the way he responds. Right after God says that mighty things, instead of saying, oh Lord, instead of like falling on his knees, on his face, like, wow, it's the best thing I ever heard, look what he says back. And we will find ourselves in this response oftentimes. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so servant in my house will be my heir. So it's like he's complaining a bit. Can you feel a little bit of a, like a complaining going? It's like God coming, I'm your great reward, I'm your shield. Yeah, but you know, I still don't have this kid you told me about. Hello, it's been 10 years, you know. Where's? I'm 85 now. Well, God's being very gracious. He confirms his promise, and we see chapter 15, God helps Abraham to believe. He showed him the stars. Abraham believed. You know, there's a covenant, animals, fire, prophetic word, amazing experience, revival service happening, his faith boosted. It's like, whoa, yeah. And then we go to chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. It's like, yeah, it's all good, prophetic words and stuff, but I don't see anything happening. Where's all these things I was told about? And at this point, Sarai, before she became Sarah, she came up with a plan that sounded good to Abraham, because to Abraham, like, why not? It's like, well, my wife has a good plan. Take my, you know, how you call it, servant, sorry, and you know, maybe this is how we will have children. So Abraham like, well, why not? So it's like, I believe you, God. I believe, God, you have good intentions and stuff, but you know what? I really need this son now. Yeah, you are God and stuff, you have your plans, blah, 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 good message, prophetic words, yeah. But I really got to have it now. I can't wait anymore. I will just make it happen. I'll just take care about it myself. And he does it. He does it his way. He takes a shortcut. That we'll find later, it wasn't a shortcut, actually. It just extended his waiting season. That's what it did. He just couldn't wait anymore. And he got himself a son. But it wasn't it. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God promised. And when we see it created so much tension and heartache between Sarah and Hagar and in this family, it was a mistake. Well, there was a 13 years of silence. Before chapter 16 when that happened and chapter 17, 13 years of nothing. Nothing happens. No word of the Lord. No, like, nothing. And here's the turning point. Chapter 17. That's where really Abram got it. And that's where he could posture his heart in the right place. Breakthrough came. And he actually could receive what God promised him. Chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old. He's 99. Still young, man. No worries, guys. Still young. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And that I may fulfill my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Abram fell face down. This time God showed and he revealed his name El Shaddai, which translated here as God Almighty. In Hebrew, it means, actually, the root of this word, it's a woman's breast when woman feeding a child. It means that it's more than enough. There's like, it means that there is always milk. It's never running out. God saying, I am more than enough. I am sufficient. That's how God came and revealed himself to Abram. More than enough. So second lesson that we're learning in the waiting room is God is enough. God himself is enough. I can't get away from this saying, I love it too much. I know that I quoted it a few times, but that became like my thing for the last few years. Religion finds God useful. Sorry, religion finds God useful, but true faith finds him beautiful. The difference is when we look at God as a useful tool to achieve what we want, when we use at God as a that thing that will give us what we're after, that wouldn't be faith. Faith looks at God and tells God, you're enough for me. I love you no matter what. No strings attached. You're enough for me. There is nothing I want more than you. I have a few questions for you guys. Is God enough for you? What would it take to make your heart completely satisfied? Is it God himself or God plus something? God plus money, God plus relationship, God plus success, God plus big church, God plus something. What it is, just be honest. Look at your heart. Is God himself enough? Do you find him beautiful? Just for who he is, not only for what he can give you. Or you look at him as a tool to get your dreams fulfilled. Is your joy only tied to fulfillment of your dreams or fulfillment or getting what you want? Or he is your pure joy? When you think about him, when you have a relationship with him, that gives you the true joy. Is God enough for you? See what happens if you get what you after before God is enough for you. You know what happens? If you receive what you were expecting, if you really achieve and get your dream fulfilled and you will get whatever you're waiting for before, your heart will come to the place that God is enough for you. You know what happens? That thing will become your idol. And you will start worshiping that thing. And God knows that. That's why he's seeing your heart and he's waiting till you get to this place where he says, you know what, God? Yeah, I'm waiting for this thing. I'm praying for whatever it is, for success, for a spouse. But you know what? I surrender it to you. I lay it down. My dreams, I leave it in your hands. And I'm telling you that I'm here with you for good. I'm not here with you because I'm waiting for my healing, because I'm waiting for... I'm here just because there is no place I can go. I love you. You are my life. You're enough for me. Even if nothing happens in my life, what you already done, it's mind-blowing. Here's my life. No strings attached, no ifs, no demands. I surrender. That's the posture that God is after. In the waiting room, God is telling us, I'm sufficient. I'm enough for you. I'm competent. I know how to get you there. I make no mistake. But your part is this, that God told him, walk before me and be blameless. What does it mean walking before me? Seek my face. Pursue me. Chase after me. Don't turn your face from me when things don't go your way. Walk before me wholeheartedly. That's what you do while waiting. And then God says, so I may fulfill the covenant, so I can bring what I promised, so I can really make it happen, so I can really give that thing to you. This is what you ought to do. Walk before me wholeheartedly. And see the Abraham's response. What he did this time was completely different from what he did in chapter 15. Remember, in chapter 15, he was complaining when God showed up and told him, like, oh yeah, but you know, where's my son? So he felt like entitled. He felt like upset. But look at what happened in chapter 17. Abram fell on his face. No words, no complaints, no demands. He fell on his face. It's a total surrender. In chapter 15, he was upset. You know, there are some people, when I was praying this morning, I really felt I need to emphasize that there are some people that feel upset with God. And I can understand that. When you wait for something too long and seems like some of your needs are not being met and some of your desires and dreams are not being fulfilled. And you were hoping that by now you will be married. Maybe you would have kids, or you would have better job, or you will be further along with your business or with your ministry. And it seems like time is slipping away, and you feel like things don't work out the way you expected. And it's easy to get to this place where you start being upset with God for not giving you what you think you should be having. This is what I do when I feel that way. When you're upset, when you feel like you're getting upset with God, just look at the cross. Lift up your face. Lift up your eyes and see a crucified Savior. That's how much God loves you. Things that don't working out in your life, it's not because your father doesn't love you. There are ways that we can't see the full scope of how he's working. That's why he's asking us to trust him. That's why we talk about waiting in the middle of faith, because faith, waiting is as much faith as jumping ahead, taking initiative, a rush. It takes faith to wait. Look at the Savior and never doubt his love for you. Never doubt his goodness. The reality of your experience right now, the negative things you experience, does not mean that Father forsake you, abandon you, doesn't love you. That's not the truth. Third lesson and last one that we learn in the waiting room. Waiting room, it's a place of surrender. It's a place where we surrender our dreams, our plans, control over our life to God. Something amazing happens after Abram surrenders. That's amazing. God not only confirms his promise and confirms his covenant, he changes Abram's identity. And that's the key breakthrough moment. We can read it in verse 4. God says, when you do your part, you walk before me. This is what I do. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer you will be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you father of many nations. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of multitude. Waiting room. When we wait in faith, that's where we receive new identity from God. You are being changed to a different person. When you wait in faith, it changes you. Your values change. What you're after, your priorities, your commitments, your what you treasure, it's all being changed in the waiting room. Your old identity was driving you to make things happen, to do things with your own hands, with your own strength, to take shortcuts, to compromise your integrity. And as a result, you get Ishmael. But watch God saying, watch what I will do in your life when you embrace my identity, when you surrender control, when you live like I am enough. Just watch what I will do. When you quit trying to make things happen and surrender, watch what I will do. That change of identity came with the one little thing. You know, God asked Abram to cut something. I'm talking about circumcision. Piece of his flesh was cut. It was Abram's part to seal the covenant. And only then, after that happened, after the change of identity that was sealed with his flesh was surrendered, he cut his flesh and went into this covenant with God. Only then he could receive what was promised. He could step into the fullness of God's call. Guys, I want to tell you, our culture overemphasize the idea of being talented, give good, you know, have skills and abilities and diplomas and certificates, and like that will make you become somebody, that will move you forward. And I'm not denying importance of those things, but you can have all the degrees you want. You can sing like a bird. You can play like a Mozart. David, are you here? Can you come and play a few tunes? Speaking of music, you can be the best of the best, but unless that thing is circumcised, unless you come to this place where God is enough for you, unless you come to this place where your identity is changed and you're not running around trying to make things happen with your own, unless that gift of yours, unless that is being circumcised, all you will have is Ishmaels. But once that thing, whatever it is, it's your vision, it's your ambition, it's when that thing gets circumcised, you will see the real manifestation of God's fullness that will come, what you were hoping for. Even our prayers change when we surrender. Our prayers becoming not only all about me. Give me this, give me that. Even our prayers being circumcised. I like this quote by Tim Keller. The basic purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will to His. That's how we start praying. Lord, let your will be done. Change my heart. Change the way I see things. Change who I am. Change my motives. Change what I treasure. Amazing things happening when we wait in faith. When we wait quietly and patiently, God makes impossible for us. He made Sarah's body alive again. And despite all odds, despite all impossibilities, God made impossible thing possible. And she could receive the seed and she could bear a child that God promised. I can imagine Abraham, 100 years old, and he holds in his hands what has been promised 25 years before that. After all this journey, when he comes to this place of surrender, when he learns that God is God and he is not, that God is enough, when he learned to surrender, he looks at his child, and what he does, he gives back to God. How we know that? Because 13 years later, when God asked Abraham to bring Isaac at the altar, what Abraham did, he just did it. Because he learned who is God, and he learned that whatever God gave him, he just gave it back to him. Whatever success God giving you, whatever, you know, whatever, if you get through all this process, you will have no issues not to make idol out of it, but surrender it back to God and use it for His glory. What do you do when you're in the waiting room? Waiting, it's not just passivity. It's not just doing nothing. Keep doing what the last thing God told you to do. Keep being faithful in what God asks you. Be faithful in a little. Be faithful when people don't notice you. Be faithful when people don't recognize you. Be faithful. Show up. Keep on being faithful. Keep on serving. Keep choosing God's ways every time. Don't take shortcuts. Keep chasing God's heart. Keep pursuing Him, seeking His face. Surround yourself with people who love God. They will help you to be on track. Waiting room is where you learn to trust, really trust and lean on Him alone. In this process, you grow closer to Him. You're getting ready to walk into what God has for you in the future. Church, remember this. God is never in a hurry, but He is never too late. You can know that for sure. God's timing, it's always perfect. And He's asking us to trust Him. I want to close with just praying for people who really come to this place that you were waiting and praying, and you got to this place where you feel like you're upset. You're upset with God. I really feel like Holy Spirit wants to touch your heart today. He wants to show you how much He loves you. And He wants to inspire you to keep on trusting Him. He wants to strengthen your faith and give you new depth in your walk with Him. I know how tough it can be. When you wait and wait and things just don't work out the way you were hoping for. You see other people getting ahead. You see other people getting what you were hoping for, but you're still there. You're still childless. You're still single. You're still poor. Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters who experience the toughness of waiting, the toughness of a waiting room. Help them to fix their eyes on you, Lord. Look at your beautiful face. Help them to raise their eyes and look at the cross and see a crucified Savior that is the greatest manifestation of your love for us. Lord, we surrender our plans and dreams and desires. We bring it to you, Lord. We acknowledge that our help comes from you alone. We don't want to make things happen with our own strength, but in our flesh. Circumcise our flesh, Lord. Here we are coming and surrendering. And we're telling you today, Jesus, that you are enough for us. Your love, your presence, your Holy Spirit, it's enough for us. We love you. And we look at you as beautiful one. We don't want to look at you as just a tool and the means to fulfill our desires and dreams, but we look at you and we tell you, you are beautiful. Bianca, you're beautiful and we love you, Lord. I'm asking, Lord, that you would strengthen hearts of your children. You would deepen their roots of their faith in you and you alone. Take them deeper. Reveal your heart to them, Lord, like you revealed to Abraham. And help my brothers and sisters to stay strong and come out of waiting room, not like Saul, but come out of the waiting room like Abraham with Isaac in their arms. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name.